I'll take a little bit of time here tonight to get you laughing if I can before we get started here. And I'm not a real good joke teller or anything either, but these are some things that have been given to me through the years. This one is kind of, is there a pilot in here? Is anybody that's a pilot in here? Okay. Well, this was given to me, and it says, after every flight, Qantas pilots fill out a form called a gripe sheet, which tells mechanics about problems with the aircraft. The mechanics correct the problems, document their repairs on the same form, and then the pilots review the gripe sheet before the next flight. It says, never let it be said that ground crews lack a sense of humor. Here are some of the actual maintenance complaints submitted by Qantas pilots and the solutions recorded by the maintenance engineers. Qantas pilot, left inside main tire almost needs replacement. Engineer, almost replaced left inside main tire. Pilot, test flight okay, except auto land very rough. Engineer, auto land not installed on this aircraft. Ouch. Pilot, something loose in cockpit. Engineer, something tightened in cockpit. Pilot, dead bugs on windshield. Engineer, live bugs on back order. Pilot, autopilot in altitude hold mode produces a 200 feet per minute descent. Engineer, cannot reproduce problem on the ground. Pilot, evidence of leak on right main landing gear. Engineer, evidence removed. Pilot, DME volume unbelievably loud. Engineer, DME volume set to more believable level. Some of these are crazy. Pilot, friction locks cause throttle levers to stick. Engineer, that's what friction locks are for. Pilot, IFF inoperative in off mode. Engineer, IFF always inoperative in off mode. Pilot, suspected crack in windshield. Engineer, suspect you're right. Pilot, number three engine missing. Engineer, engine found on right wing after brief search. Pilot, aircraft handles funny. This is dead serious. This is what it says. Engineer, aircraft warned to straighten up, fly right, and be serious. Pilot, target radar hums. Engineer, reprogram target radar with lyrics. Pilot, this is a good one. Pilot, mouse in cockpit. Engineer, cat installed. Here's a good one. It says this is the best for the last. Pilot, noise coming from under the instrument panel. Sounds like a midget pounding on something with a hammer. Engineer, took hammer away from midget. Oh, my goodness. I don't know how you can make that stuff up. And one more for you. All right. It says this little title of this is Saying Goodbye to Mother. We were dressed and ready to go out for a New Year's Eve party. We turned on a nightlight, turned the answering machine on, covered our pet parakeet, and put the cat in the backyard. We phoned the local cab company and requested a taxi. The taxi arrived and we opened the front door to leave the house. The cat we put out in the backyard scoots back into the front door. We didn't want the cat shut in the house because she always tries to eat the bird. So my wife goes out to the taxi while I went inside to get the cat. The cat runs upstairs with me in hot pursuit. Waiting in the cab, my wife doesn't want the driver to know that the house will be empty for the night. So she explains to the taxi driver that I will be out soon. He's just going upstairs to say goodbye to my mother. A few minutes later, I get into the cab. Sorry I took so long, I said as we drove away. That stupid idiot was hiding under the bed. I had to poke her with a coat hanger to get her to come out. She tried to take off, so I grabbed her by the neck. Then I had to wrap her in a blanket to keep her from scratching me. But it worked. I hauled her carcass downstairs and threw her out in the backyard. Says, at that moment, the cab driver hit a parked car. Moral of the story, make sure your stories match. Amen. Man, if you can't laugh and have fun, what's life worth? Amen. All right. I want to share something with you tonight. I'm going to share actually a story with you of something that happened in a meeting that I had the privilege to be a part of and draw an application from it. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 2 Timothy chapter 2. And of course, this is the right toward the end of the life of the Apostle Paul. And he's penned these books to the preacher boy Timothy. And he's getting ready to depart this life. His martyrdom is very close at this point in time. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he sends this charge to him when it says in verse number 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Boy, we live in that day and age. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice what he says. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure it is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. I love this part. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Amen. Now flip back over in chapter 2, just a page over, and notice what it says here. Now in chapter 4 and verse number 5, it says, but watch thou in all things endure afflictions. Notice what it says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, notice, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. How many of you would not be ashamed to raise your hand and say, I'm born again, I'm a child of God, I know that tonight, amen, praise the Lord, thank God for that. Now, whether or not you realize it or whether or not you understand, the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, you enlisted in the army of God. You became a soldier. That's why this passage here says this, that we are to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it goes on to say there at the end of verse number 4, that you might please him who hath chosen you to be a soldier. Amen. You know, the truth of the matter is Jesus chose the whole world when he died on the cross. Amen. He chose us to be a part of his. Only those that have enlisted, that have accepted Jesus Christ, have become a soldier. And what I want to preach to you is a message tonight entitled this. I'm going to pray and then we'll jump right into the thought here. How to be a good soldier when you're wounded in action. How to continue to be a good soldier when you're wounded in action. You see, if you're a soldier, soldiers get wounded. We shouldn't be cast aside. We shouldn't be giving up and quitting just because we get wounded. We need to keep on going and keep on a fighting until we get to see our Savior face to face. Amen. Father, I pray that you'd bless the next few moments we have to spend together. Dear Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight. I pray that you would help me to say only what you would have me to say, Lord, and use whatever illustrations you would have me to. And Lord, help us to take to heart even this last passage, one of the last passages in the life of the Apostle Paul. Of course, your Holy Spirit through him. But Lord, help us to maybe do a checkup on our lives tonight. What kind of soldier are we right now? Are we being the kind of soldier that is pleasing you? Are we being the kind of soldier that would be called a good soldier? Yes, we might be wounded tonight, but that doesn't mean we can't still be a good soldier. Lord, would you help us, and we'll be very careful to give you the honor and the glory you alone deserve. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, a few years back, I think it's been 3 or 4 years ago now, I was scheduled to preach in a meeting on Memorial Day for a pastor friend of mine in Holland, Michigan. And the meeting had been scheduled for probably almost a year, like this meeting here. And originally, we just scheduled it to be there on the weekend, but he called me about 4 months ahead of time and said, "Hey, Brother Martin, I'm shifting gears a little bit." I said, "Okay." He said, "I want it to be a big weekend. Can you be here on Saturday too?" And I said, "Sure, I can work that out." And he said, "What I want to do," he said, "I want to take that weekend and I want to set aside Memorial Day weekend, and I want to have a meeting over it, and I'm going to do it up really big." He said, I have plans on going on the air and our community in the on the radio and putting broadcasts out on that. He said, "I'm going to contact all of our representatives and all of our legislature." He said, "I'm going to contact the mayor of the city. I'm going to see if I can get all of them to come." But he said, most importantly, he said, "I want to honor our vets. And I want to have an opportunity where we let this community know that there is still a church in Holland, Michigan that still stands for the soldiers, that still stands for the vets, and that still stands on old-time, old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Bible beliefs." And he promoted it as that. And I said, "Sure, I'd be happy to be involved." He said, "Now you were in the military as well as fire department." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, I'm trying to encourage people to wear their uniforms." I said, "That ain't happening." And he said, "What?" And I said, "Now," I said, "like this morning, you know, I know you noticed that I didn't button my jacket up. I know you noticed that. You say, why didn't you? Hey, I could have buttoned it up, but it would have become a lethal weapon if I would have. I mean, the buttons would have flew everywhere if I'd have done that. So, but the truth is," I said, "no, that ain't happening." And he said, "Do you have your firefighter uniform?" I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Well, just wear that then." And he said, "I'm going to invite a whole bunch of vets to come." And what it ended up being was he was able to get a couple of Vietnam War heroes to be able to be there and to honor them. And he also, this was something. He procured the landing of a Black Hawk helicopter on the church grounds. Man, I'm telling you what, it was an amazing thing that day as we sat there and watched that aircraft come in and circle and hover over the property and land and stake that thing down. And we'd set this big tent up, and big 1,500-seat tent, and he invited all of the all the different branches of service, their recruiters and all, and they all showed up and everything. And we did have World War II vets there and everything. By the way, how many of you served in the military? Raise your hand if you served in the military. Thank you for your service. Appreciate that. And I as well served for 6 years in the military too. But we honored those people as they came in. But the two in particular that he really wanted to honor were these two Vietnam War heroes. By the way, he was able to get the mayor of the city to come, and Holland, Michigan is a pretty liberal city, but just so happens that the mayor is a saved lady, and she showed up and brought people with her to the event. It was pretty amazing. And she actually wrote us letters, both me and him both, and thanked us for what we did there that day. But anyways, these two Vietnam War heroes, the first one, his name was Sergeant Barry McAlpine. And Sergeant McAlpine was only in Vietnam. Was there anybody in Vietnam? Any of you that were in Vietnam? Okay, so you guys will relate to some of what I'm saying here. Sergeant McAlpine was, when he enlisted to go, he said, first of all, he said, he spoke on Saturday, and then I preached after him. And he said, when I enlisted to go, he said, "I enlisted because I didn't want to have to be drafted. Okay, I wanted people to know that I was willing to stand up and fight for my country." Amen. And he said, I had my father and my grandfather. They were all in the military, and I wanted to be willing to stand up too. So he said, I went in and I took that test that you have to take and everything. And when I took the test, they came back and they said, well, what would you like to do? And he said, well, what do you mean? They said, well, you scored really high, so you can pretty much write your ticket about what you want to do. He said, I just want to fight. And they said, well, I mean, you could pick about anything you want. He said, just somewhere where I can fight. And they said, well, I tell you what, if that's the way you feel about it, we could sure use somebody like you in recon. And he said, okay, whatever that is, I'll do it. And so if you know anything about recon, that's a very interesting position in the military for the soldier to do. But he said basically what my job was. He said, I remember going, going through boot camp and training and everything and getting over there. And he said, basically what my job was to go out every morning and try to start a fight. He said, we weren't out there trying to be stealth and trying to hide ourselves and everything. We were trying to get the enemy to expose themselves so that we could call in coordinates and where they could take the enemy out. Because of the position that he was in, he ended up receiving 2 silver stars and 3 purple hearts in 10 months' time. That's a pretty decorated soldier. He was blown up pretty good a number of different times. But after the 10 months, he wanted to stay in, but they wouldn't let him stay in. So anyways, he basically gave his testimonial of what he of his life at that point in time. By the way, his testimony today is that he is saved, but at that time he was lost. And he was willing to lay his life down to go fight for his country. So he gave his testimonial and everything under the tent that day with the Black Hawk out there and all that. And I got up and preached after that. We had 8 people saved that day, including 6 soldiers, recruiters that came in that walked the aisle and got saved that day. And we had a great day. The next day, the other soldier that they wanted to honor, they brought him in, and this guy was a Medal of Honor recipient. He is a Medal of Honor. He's still alive today. A Medal of Honor recipient. Now, I don't know how much you know about being a Medal of Honor recipient, but it's pretty prestigious. It is the highest honor that a person can receive as a citizen of the United States. It's such a high honor, to put it this way, that the President of the United States is required to salute the Medal of Honor recipient when he comes in his presence. A lot of Medal of Honor recipients receive their Medal of Honor posthumously. It means they've passed away because of their heroic actions or whatever. But this man happens to be from Indiana, happens to be not too far from me. I don't know how far away it is, but he born and raised in Freedom, Indiana. And his name was Sammy Davis, Sergeant Sammy Davis. And Sergeant Davis on Sunday morning during Sunday school hour gave his testimony about what happened while he was over there. And he got up and he said, I was much like Sergeant McAlpine. He said, I really wanted to just enlist, because he said, man, you talk about a lineage of people that have been in the military. All of my relatives, all my family, my uncles, my cousins, my dad, and he said, it was just, it was just something that we did. I wasn't going to be drafted. I wanted to, he said, the only problem is, he said, I wasn't as smart as Mr. McAlpine was. And he said, I took the test too, but they didn't offer me a bunch of stuff to do. They said, well, you can't do a whole lot. And he said, well, I just want to fight. And they said, okay, we'll put you in artillery. So they put him in the artillery. And he said, man, I remember going through the training and everything and getting over there. And he said, I remember when we got over there, the very first thing that struck me about it was I could not believe that there was a place on the face of the earth that could be that hot. He said, that's the hottest place I've ever seen in my life. He said, it was so steamy hot, you couldn't get any relief from the heat. He said, they brought us in. There was 4 battalions that they took in. He said, they dropped us in right on the Mekong Delta. If you know a little bit about the Vietnam War, you know that that's kind of a unofficial dividing line kind of between North Vietnam, South Vietnam. And, of course, we were trying to help South Vietnamese to maintain their freedom as the communist North Vietnam was trying to take over. So he said, they dropped us in on the south side of the Mekong Delta. He said that the delta there where they put us was not a really extreme wide expanse of water. He said it was easily swimmable to swim across it. He said it wasn't really deep, that deep either. And he said, but we set up our battalions. He said we set two battalions up right on the delta, and then we set two battalions behind it to be backup for that. And he said, I remember this happened the very first night that they were there. He said, I remember we set our little pup tents up, and he said, they gave us those little air mattresses that you blow up. And he said, we blew up the little air mattresses and laid them out in the tents and everything. And he said, we were trying to get a little bit of rest because we didn't know when it was going to happen, but we knew sooner or later we were going to go to action. And he said, we're laying there. He said, it's probably midnight. And he said, me and my buddy, we're kind of whispering back and forth to each other. We weren't trying to be loud. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, we heard a mortar slide down a mortar tube. He said, you got to be pretty close to hear a mortar slide down a mortar tube. And he said, I looked at my buddy and I said, when did they bring the mortars in? He said, they didn't. And about that time, boom, the first one went off. And what happened is the North Vietnamese had gotten in stealthily on the other side of the delta and they opened fire at him. He said, we jumped up from our pup tents right away and we ran to our units that we already had set up, our artillery units, and we began to return fire. He said, you know, it was one of the craziest things that you could ever dream up. He said, we started firing rounds across the delta as they're trying to come across the delta in the water. And he said, we're firing illumination rounds. And he said, we're firing what they call beehive rounds too. And beehive round is a best way to describe it would be a artillery shell that's like a shotgun shell. And they pack it with metal darts. They call them flechettes. And they would set the fuse on it so that when they fired it, that it would go off before it got to who they were firing at, so that it would take out more of the enemy than it could. He said, man, we're firing all these rounds. And he said, I'm telling you, I've never seen so many people that were coming across, these North Vietnamese soldiers that were coming across the Delta. He said, but we just kept firing and trying to knock them down, and he said, but before long, they made it across. And he said, before they got to us, he said, I got hit in the leg with an AK-47 round and blew my leg half up. And he said, man, the pain was just almost unbearable. And he said, but I knew I had to just keep fighting. I just had to keep going. And he said, then they get across and then we go to the hand-to-hand combat. And he said, we're fighting them. And we realize they're not trying to fight us. They're trying to get behind us to get to the backup units that are behind us. So if they take those over, then they've got all of us. And he said, so while they got past us, he said, our backup units began to open fire. And he said, when they began to open fire, they're using the same ammunition that we're using. They're firing beehive rounds too. He said, in the process of that, I got hit in the back with 7 or 8 of those flechettes, those metal darts through my back. So he's been hit with an AK-47 round. He's been shot through his back. He said, and to top it all off, the rounds are still coming over, and my artillery unit got hit and blown up in the air, and it landed on top of me. And he said, the other soldiers came over and helped me get that artillery unit set back up and began to open fire again. He said that battle started at midnight and we went on a firefight with these North Vietnamese soldiers until after 9 o'clock in the morning. That night, they were attacked by over 1,500 North Vietnamese. 48 of them. They just kept battling. They just kept fighting. He said, I can remember that early in the morning, the smoke, as the daylight began to break and all the smoke and from all the rounds being fired and everything and fog-like and all that. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard a soldier, a GI, say, my God, please don't shoot again. I'm a GI. And he said, I realized somehow one of our soldiers had gotten across the Delta. He said, right away, I thought, I've got to get over there. I've got to get him. And he said, as soon as I thought that, I thought, well, how am I going to do that? I'm blown all to pieces. I don't know how I'm going to get over there. He said, I got thinking, well, if I got one of those mattresses, so maybe I could paddle my way across on a mattress. So he went and got one of those mattresses and found one that wasn't blown up and blew some more air into it. And he put that mattress and he went across the delta to get to those. So while he's going across to get to that soldier, he's getting shot at. He makes his way over there and gets there. And when he gets to him, he realizes it's not just one soldier. There's three. The one who was screaming out and saying not to shoot, both of his legs were mangled. He couldn't stand up. There was another soldier that was critically wounded there with him. And then there was a third soldier that had a bullet through the chest and through his head. And he said, I took that guy first. He said, I always get the question, why did you take that guy first? He said, because I know what the Viet Cong would have done to his body if I'd have left his body there. He said, so I brought him back. He said, I put him on that mattress, and he said, and I grabbed hold of it and just paddled my way back across. He said, I got across. They had Hueys that had come in, and they were airvacking people out. And he said, these other soldiers came down there by the water, and they pulled him up. And he said, I paddled my way back again. I got the second soldier, and I paddled my way back again and got the third soldier. He said, honestly, I don't know how I did it because I had no strength. I was blown up. He said, but I got that third soldier back across, and he said, when I did, and they grabbed hold of him and began to pull him up, he said, I'm holding on to that mattress, and I'm thinking, well, I've done my duty. I've done what I was supposed to do. And he said, I had no strength left. He said, I can remember letting go of that mattress. And he said, I began to slide down into the delta. He said, it was probably 15 foot deep in the water there. He said, the one thing that goes through my mind every time I think about it is, he says, as I'm sinking down in that delta, I thought, man, this water, this cool water sure feels good on my back. But he said, that quick, just like that, somebody grabbed hold of me. This was his story. He said, somebody grabbed hold of me. He said, they pulled me up out of the water. And he said, he described what this person looked like. He said, honestly, he said, it's as clear as day in my mind. And what he would have described, we would probably think of as a Roman soldier. But he said, he breathed into me and he said, son, the battle's not over yet. You got to keep fighting. He said, he helped me and I got over to the edge of the water there. And he said, I climbed up the embankment and I started to go over where the helicopters were, where the medevacs were, and he said, that's the last thing I remember. I woke up 12 days later, and the other people filled in the story. Of the 48 men that were there, by the way, the 48 defeated the 1,500 that night. Of the 48 that were there, there was only 12 men left out of his battalion, including him. And, that counted the three bodies that he brought back across. Only 12 left. I got to see the video of him being presented the Medal of Honor by President Lyndon Johnson. And became very good friends with the president. And the president invited him to come to his estate down there in Texas and all. And he says, matter of fact, I liked one of his daughters, but she didn't like me, so it didn't work out. But anyway... So I want to take that story just for a moment, and for what the Apostle Paul told Timothy there, and I want to challenge our hearts just a little bit tonight. You said, "What are you saying? Hey, we're soldiers in the army of the Lord." Amen. Hey, now you stop and think about this. Those two men, and by the way, Sergeant Davis claims to be saved today, but was lost back then too. Both of these young men were willing to lay their lives down for a country that one day will be done away with. We're soldiers in the army of the Lord fighting for a country that will never be done away with. Amen. A place where we'll live eternally. Amen. Can I ask you, do we have as much fire and zeal in our heart today to fight for our captain, the greatest captain that's ever been on the face of the earth? Amen. And for the heavenly kingdom as what these soldiers did for an earthly kingdom. God help us to wake up tonight. Man, we've become like preacher said. Preacher, you did my introduction, really, getting started in talking about what he talked about today. Man, we got to get back at it. We got to get back in the fight. Amen. I want to draw three little conclusions from this little story to try to challenge us today. Hey, if you're going to be a good soldier in the army of the Lord, even when you're wounded in action, the first thing is that you're going to have to learn to continue to engage the enemy. We have got to get back to engaging the enemy. I'm going to tell you what. He is a poor soldier who's not willing to fight. The Apostle Paul said here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. Amen. What do you mean? I'm talking about the good fight of faith. Hey, our battle is not a physical battle. Amen. It's a spiritual battle for the souls of mankind. Amen. We're supposed to be fighting the good fight for our Savior and for the captain of our faith. Are we really, truly engaging the enemy to fight that fight? Apostle Paul said back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me just read those verses to you real quick, in verse number 24, it says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, and one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. When I think, every time I read that, I think I was a boxer in the military. I boxed for 2.5 years in the Navy. And I think about basically what it's talking about here. We learned to fight, and some of the things we would do, we would shadow box or just kind of spar at the air and pretend like the fighter was in front of us. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. I'm not doing that, man. I'm not about that. He goes on to say this, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. What was he saying? Man, I'm in this for good. I'm in this for keeps. Amen. Can I ask you tonight, as a soldier in the army of the Lord, are you in it for good? Are you in it for keeps tonight? Are you willing to lay your life down for the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. I'm going to tell you what, we have given place to the devil in our lives. Amen. We have given up so much ground to the devil. I started 27 years ago, preacher, you started way back, and what I've seen happen to the churches as I've traveled around the country in 27 years, we have given place to the devil over and over and over again. Why? We've stopped engaging the enemy. When Sergeant Davis, when that first mortar round came across, he didn't say they looked for the quickest foxhole to jump into to get cover. They went right to the artillery units and began to return fire. Amen. They were engaging the enemy. Boy, no, make no doubt about it. We've got some enemies that we need to be engaging. Of course, the first one is the devil. Amen. Man, the devil's out there. He's got a crosshair on your back. He wants to take you out. He wants to take your life out. We have to keep engaging him, or he'll render us useless for the Lord. I'm going to tell you, that is the main job of the devil in your life if you're a born-again child of God, is to render you useless for God. And he's done a really good job of it. And we've helped him along by giving in, letting go, and not fighting him the way that we once used to fight him. Again, he's like an angel of light, the Bible tells us, and is out there trying to take our lives away. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Man, he wants to take you out. Hey, moms and dads, if he can take you out, he's got your children. Amen. You got to engage him. You got to keep fighting him. How am I going to fight the devil? Hey, memorize this book. Fall in love with this book. Fall in love with the God of this book. Amen. Man, the more you fall in love with the God of this book, and the more he's going to be able to help you and protect you and keep you from the snares of the devil. I say all the time, the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What does it mean to submit yourself to? That means to give yourself over to. If we give ourselves over to the Lord, the devil's going to run from us. Amen. That's what the Bible says, if the Bible's true. Amen. We ain't going to have to worry. If we'll just stay where we ought to be, man, that's the way we engage the devil as a child of God today. Amen. Are we truly fighting him the way that we should? By the way, it's not just the devil that we're fighting. Yeah, we got this world that we're fighting too. Amen. This world, the things of this world. We're warned about that over there in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 15 through 17. Love not the world. Boy, that old King James is hard to understand, man. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Amen. I'm going to tell you what. Here's probably the biggest problem for most children of God today. We've fallen in love with this world. We've fallen in love with the things of this world. Amen. I'm going to tell you, preachers ask me all over, Brother Ross. They'll say, you're traveling the country. What do you see? What is it in the church today that's caused so many problems? I said, very simply, the world. I travel in churches. I see the world in churches. I'm like, what is going on today? Why do we want to look like the world? Why do we want to act like the world? Why do we want to talk like the world? Why do we want to talk about the things of the world and the things that are contrary to God and what God would have us to? Man, we've given place to Hollywood. I'm telling you, you want to see the newest fashions that come out? Go to church on Sunday morning. Amen. I mean, that's where I hear about stuff. I'm not out in the world and all that stuff. All the things of the world, I find out. I'm not trying to paint a bleak picture for you. I'm just trying to stir your heart, get you to take a look at your life and where you might be tonight. Amen. Man, are we giving place? Are we giving in? Are we engaging the enemy the way that we should? And by the way, the third biggest enemy we have is the person that we look at in the mirror every morning. This flesh. Love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is of the world, the lust of the... I've always said this too. I say this everywhere I go. Why is it that we spend so much time trying to feed the part of us that's not even saved? So what do you mean by that? Your flesh ain't saved. This flesh is staying right here. This flesh is sinful, corrupt, wicked. Amen. Well, when you get saved, thank God that you've got a regenerated spirit and soul within you. But this flesh is corrupt and wicked. Thank God one day it'll be done away with and we'll get a glorified body. Amen. But until then, we got to fight this old flesh. We got to keep fighting against it. If there's one thing I can say is I've gotten older, I have learned that I hate this flesh more than I've ever hated it in my life. Why? Because I'm trying to fight that fight. I'm trying to be what the Lord wants me to be. I can't give in to the flesh if I'm going to be what He wants me to be. I can't be the kind of soldier that would be a good soldier if I'm not engaging that flesh every day. Amen. Engaging the flesh, engaging the world, engaging the enemy. What are you saying? If you're going to be a good soldier, even when you're wounded in action, you got to engage the enemy. Second thing is this. Notice what they says here again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says in verse number 5, but watch thou in all things endure afflictions. Back there in chapter 2, I had to read that in verse number 3, therefore endure hardness. Second thing that we're going to have to get back to doing if we're going to be a good soldier when we're wounded in action is we've got to get back to enduring the afflictions that come into our life. When you're a soldier and you're in battle, you can't just quit because you get hurt. You got to keep fighting. When you're in a war, when you're in a battle, you can't just give up. Man, you think about the story that I just told you here about Sergeant Davis and being blown up and his leg blown up and being shot through the back and all those things, but he just kept on going and he kept on enduring the afflictions that came his way. What are you saying? It seems like if people get hurt in church anymore, they become AWOL. They just don't show up. Well, I can't believe this person did this to me. I can't believe that person did. I can't believe the preacher said that. I can't believe. Man, where is the thick skinness that we once had to be the kind of soldiers that we ought to be for the Lord? I would hate to stand before the Lord one day and have him look at me and say, why did you let some person cause you to quit on me? Amen. We got to learn to keep enduring the afflictions that come our way. The afflictions that come our way, they come from many different, it comes from the devil, it comes from the circumstances of life and everything. But again, probably the toughest thing that we have to learn to endure is the friendly fire. We get hurt by those that should be the closest to us or whatever. But I'm going to tell you something, that's still no reason for us to quit on God. He's worthy of us continuing to live for Him and serve Him. Amen. We shouldn't be quitting on Him. We should be continuing to endure until the end, until we get to see Him face to face. Amen. Again, Sergeant Davis, with all that he got shot and blown up and everything. And, you know, I was thinking about learning to endure. I was thinking about boot camp. Okay, all you guys in the military, I was thinking about going through boot camp. And I thought about, you know, when you go into boot camp, well, about the first 8 or 9 weeks of boot camp, they just try to kill you. That's what they And if they don't kill you, then they start giving you specialized training. And so about the 9th week of boot camp, they took us out and they gave us firefighter training. And they taught us how to fight fire, and I was in the Navy, and so we had to learn to fight a lot of different kinds of fires. We had to learn how to fight magnesium metal fires because we had a helicopter on our ship and all that. So they took us and they taught us all these different things. We kept seeing this one building on the one side of the little campus they had there. It was a cinder block building, and it had metal doors and windows and all that. There was no window. They were metal. That thing seemed to always be puffing smoke. We thought, what in the world is that thing? Well, we found out on the last day. The last day on Friday, they said, now everybody's got to go through the smokehouse before you graduate. I said, what's the smokehouse? Well, they took us over there, and that cinder block building, what it was is they would go in and they would stoke up fires in there and get those fires burning real good, and then they would just shut the doors and the windows of that place, and it would burn up. It'd use up all the oxygen, and it would burn up, turn into smoke, and they'd open the doors, and it'd be boiling with smoke and everything. And they said, now, it was probably about as wide as your building is here. They said, when you go in, stay as low as you can stay, because you get low, the air is cleaner. It's going to be, you'll be able to breathe better. They said, you can't wear your mask going through here. They taught us how to use our Mark V mask. You can't use your mask. You got to go through without it. They said, there's a rope attached to the front wall. Hold one hand on that rope, hold the next, your other hand on your buddy in front of you. Don't let go of either one of them. They said, you got to make it to the other side. Man, we started in that little cinder block building there. The smoke was so thick and black. We're down on our hands and knees trying to crawl through it. People say, well, did you hold your breath? Yeah, that lasted about that long. I mean, just the intensity of everything, and all of a sudden you find yourself gagging and choking, and we fought our way through and got to the other side. You find yourself pushing the guy in front of you, and we got to the other side. We rolled out on the ground, and you look around, and everybody looks like a black person. Amen. I mean, we were covered with soot all over. We're gagging and coughing and hacking and everything. Now, people today say, that is abuse. But that wasn't abuse. Listen. These guys that were taking us through this really cared about us. Said, come on, what are you talking about? They cared for you. They seriously cared for us. You know what I'm talking about. They wanted to push us a little bit to get us to see that when the battle got raging, we could go a little bit further than what we thought we could go. Amen. Man, I was sure glad when that was over with. And then the next week we had chemical warfare training. I thought, boy, what's this going to be? So we go and they run us through this chemical warfare training all week long. And then they had a little two-story building there again. I thought, what's this two-story building out here? It looked like just a house, a two-story house. Well, we found out. They said, we're going over to the gas house. And I'm thinking, smokehouse, gas house, this ain't going to be good. So they took us over there and they said, now take your masks out. We had our mask with us. So they let us take our mask out. And man, thank God for that. We zip our masks up and everything. And we go in the building. They took us up to the second floor. They're up there talking to us. And of course, they got masks on, so it's sounding muffled like this. And they begin to tell us about the Mark V mask and our canisters and how long they'll last and what kind of environments that we can use them in and all this and that and the other. And we're breathing through it and everything. And then when he gets done talking, he says, okay, he said, soldiers, take your masks off. This building was supercharged with tear gas. Soldiers, take your masks off. We hesitated for just a second. He said, I said, soldiers, take your mask off. Man, we ripped those masks off, and it was almost instantaneous fountains coming out of our eyes, man. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, the water's just gushing out of your eyes. You can't see nothing. It's burning from your nose to your toes, and you're coughing and hacking and trying to breathe. And then they made us tell them our name and our company number before they would let us leave the building. You say, that is terrible. That's abuse. We've been so conditioned by a soft society today to believe that that is evil and that's wicked. They hated you. They didn't hate us. They cared about us. Again, they wanted to push us just a little bit more to get us to see that we can endure a little bit more than what we thought we could endure. Amen. Now, let me just put it to you this way. Those guys are probably all lost guys. More than likely, all lost guys. But they cared about us. How much more did your captain care about you? How much more will your captain be there for you to help you through the trials that come into your life and endure the afflictions that come your way? Yeah, maybe these things shouldn't happen, but they do happen, and it's part of life, and we've got to learn to endure it. And the last thing is this, I'm done. If you're going to be a good soldier when you're wounded in action, you've got to get back to engaging the enemy. We've got to get back to enduring afflictions. And thirdly, we need to set our sights on ending well. Apostle Paul said here, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. What was he saying? I've ended this thing well the way that I'm supposed to. You know, when Sergeant Davis there was going through this thing that he had to go through, and with all of the being blown up and all this. By the way, I got to step back for just 1 minute to tell you this. The Lord knows exactly what we need and the trials that we need to go through. You know, when we go through the afflictions that we go through, God's always there for us. Sergeant Davis said this. He said, you know, there was an actual blessing in disguise when that artillery unit got blown up in the air and landed on top of me. He said, my leg was in such pain that I didn't think I was going to be able to continue on anymore. When that artillery unit landed on top of me, it pinched the nerve off in my leg, and I no longer had any pain in my leg and was able to continue fighting. What are you saying? Just keep fighting, soldier. You just keep fighting, trusting the Lord. Sergeant Davis said this. He said, I so bad wanted to stay in the military. And they were telling me, there's no way you can. You're blown up. Your body is a mess. We can't keep you in. You can't do your job. You can't. And but they sent him down to Fort Hood in Texas. And when he got there, he said, after a few months of shuffling papers and everything, they came to me and they said, Sammy, we think we've got something that you could do where you could stay in the military. We know you want to stay in. And he said, man, I'd do it. What is it? He said, we're not only trying to help you, but you'll be a help to us. He said, I'd do anything. And they said, would you be willing to just travel around the country and around the world and just tell your story and encourage the troops to keep on going? He said, I'd be honored to do that. He's still doing it today. In his late 70s, he's still doing it today. What are you saying? He set his sights on ending well. Do you have your sights set on ending well? You say, how can I keep my sights set on ending well? Very simply, this is the simplest way to look at it. Live well. What do you mean? Live every day like this is my last day. I'm going to finish this thing right. I'm going to finish this thing well. Amen. One last thing I'll tell you and I'm done. Sergeant Davis said this. He said, you know, he said something happened there that when I went over there to get those guys, I didn't even realize what was happening, what was going on. Sergeant Davis actually stepped out of what he was trained for. And he became something that he wasn't trained for. You say, what do you mean? Well, he became a medic, if you would. There was some people that were wounded that were, and they needed help. And though he wasn't specifically trained for that, he was going to do everything he could do to get them to somebody that could. Amen. Right. And so when he did that, he went over there and brought those guys back and everything. And you say, well, what significance does that have? Very much. Because that first soldier that he brought over that had the bullet through the chest and through the head, when he brought him back across and they loaded him up onto the Huey, they threw him into, slid him into a body bag, they saw air bubbles and the blood coming out of his mouth. And they began to work on him. Sergeant Davis said, he's still alive today. He said, as a matter of fact, he's in better health than I am. He lives in Salina, Kansas. What are you saying? If somebody hadn't cared enough to go beyond themselves to see a fallen soldier, to stand beside him, to help him up, to try to encourage him to get back into battle. Then the way I see it, I think our churches would be a whole lot better off if we had more people that were willing to just encourage somebody to get back into battle. Amen. I'm not talking about being an interrogator. You don't need to know why anybody is out of the battle. All we need to do is to try to encourage him to get back into battle. What are you saying, Brother Martin? What kind of soldier are you tonight? Are you a good soldier? If God could speak from heaven today and give a testimony about your life, would he say, that's a good soldier in my army? If God could speak from heaven today, would he say, that's a soldier that lives to please me? Or would he look at our lives and say, man, I wish they'd step it up. Man, I think it's time for us to step it up. The battle's raging. It's raging stronger than it ever has spiritually for the child of God in our land. And God needs soldiers to continue to go forward, to engage the enemy, to endure the afflictions, and to keep your focus and your sights on ending well. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here tonight for these few moments, Lord, and try to share a simple thought. And God, I believe with all my heart that this is one of the biggest things I think we just take for granted, that we're a soldier in your army. Lord, you're our captain. God, you're expecting us to be that good soldier that lives this life to please you. And we get so caught up with this world and the things of this world. Father, we lose sight of the purpose of why we're here, to tell other people about you and to live a holy life and a separate life and be what you want us to be. And God, yes, we get wounded, but we've used that so much to quit on you. Lord, would you please stir our hearts tonight? Cause us to maybe be recharged. Maybe make a decision tonight to get back on track and get our sights set on ending this thing well, being the good soldier that you long for us to be. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would just say, Brother Martin, God spoke to my heart tonight about something. Boy, I want to be a better soldier. I want the Lord to be pleased with my life. I know I'm not where I ought to be, but here's my hand. Would you pray with me tonight, Brother Martin? You slip a hand up, that's me. I see those hands across the crowd. Maybe we just need to clear off a spot at the altar tonight and say, Lord, please. God, help me to get back in the battle. Help me to get back where I need to be. God, help me to be the kind of soldier that pleases you. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, please bless this altar time. Have your will and way in our lives, Lord, please. Lord, may we walk out of here tonight maybe a little more charged up to be what we ought to be for you.